Okay, praise the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles tonight, as you're getting your hand out, Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to go through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians tonight, so it's going to take a while. Just kidding. It's just a joke. Pray for our sign. Our sign says it's 100 degrees out there. I think our sign has the temperature gauge has went off on it. I don't think it's 100 degrees out there, but it is a little bit on the warm side. Tonight I want to venture in to continue the subject. Last week we started talking about victorious living. We talked about power and authority. We said that power without authority is a mess, and authority without power is suicidal. And so we talked about how those two work together and what God has gifted us as His representatives here on this earth. Tonight I want to talk about position and standing. It says very important, as a man thinks in his heart, the scripture says, so is he. So it's important that we get a right viewpoint of where we are in Christ and how much value that Christ puts on our presence here on this earth. It's we in the Eastern or in the Western world are led by our emotions. We have to feel something. In the Eastern world, it's more fact and logic, and the scriptures were written by that Eastern thought. We sometimes feel like if we don't feel it, it must not be God. How many know that our emotions are not something that we're to be led by? Right. Emotions are nice. I like emotions. You know, I cry at movies. I do that thing, you know. I like emotions. But emotions, if we use that as a gauge for our maturity and our walk with Christ, we're going to get left behind. And so I want to talk tonight in kind of that, keeping that in mind as a backdrop for what we're talking about tonight. It doesn't matter how we feel, it's what God has done for us. Yes. His position that He gave us. And with that position comes, of course, responsibility, and we gladly receive that. The importance of the covenant we have with the Father cannot be overstated. We spoke of power and authority. This assures us of victory because of what God has given us. An inheritance that gives us power of attorney, using His name just as if it were Him, we said last week, and an authority that guarantees ultimate victory. Tonight I want to focus on a position and the standing that God has given us. So if you'll pray with me. Father, I thank You for the great love with which You loved us. Lord, that You gave Yourself for us and positioned us for greatness in this generation. God, it's within Your scope of power to give us everything that we need. Father, You already have. You've given it to us. Our position is strong in You. Father, You've seated us in the heavenlies with You. You've made us accepted in You, God. Let us take that position and wield the sword of Your righteous judgment and love, that we might establish in this generation before the return of Your Son a strong kingdom. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, position, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're in Ephesians 1, verse 6, says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Righteousness comes from right standing, uprightness, and cleanliness without blemish and pure. We're accepted in the beloved. And a good scripture to turn to, if you keep your finger there in Ephesians, turn over to Romans 3, Romans chapter 3. He made us accepted. In other words, He put us, no matter who you are, where you came from, what you're doing in your life, God has made you accepted in the beloved. So you don't have to ask permission to come in the presence of God. You have an audience with Him at any times. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so first with our position is righteousness. His righteousness is ours when we believe. I want to make it very clear, the moment we believe, we're righteous. It's not something that we ramp up to. It's not something that we've got to gain. It's not moving from position to position. Our position immediately is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not working for it. We're not trying to get approval for it. We're not going to pass any tests to get it. All of that is works mentality that we somehow have to get somewhere or do something or pray enough or read enough. No, my Bible says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, period. There's no amount of gap theory there, the gap time. There is no difference. And then, you know, he takes us back. We use Romans 6:23 or 3:23 a lot for witnessing, and I get that, the Romans road to salvation. But in the passage that we're talking about, he says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we were justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And God set that forth as a propitiation. The word propitiation is a big word. It has a clear meaning. He took our place. Propitiation. He took our place through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sin. We have no sin now. The sin nature is dead. Come on, somebody. Are you awake this morning or this evening? You're breathing. Righteousness, see, sins have been forgiven, the sin nature is gone, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. And so we are justified immediately upon salvation. Not only are we righteous, we're justified. I like to use the word justified just as if I never. Just as if I never sinned. Justification. All sins have been wiped away, nothing hindering the presence of God in our lives. He justifies us. His opinion is the only one that matters. We have to get that down into our spirit, because we have all kinds of critics. We have critics. We have fruit testers in our lives. You know, they kind of push the envelope to see how much we can take. His opinion is the only one that counts. His opinion of me. And I take great blessing in knowing that when he looks at me, he looks through the lens of Jesus Christ. He never looks at me without looking at Jesus first. Because Jesus qualified me as an inheritance. I have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. And so the lens of what God looks at. Then if you'll turn over to Romans 5:15. Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 verse 15, Paul continues, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16 says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, underline free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. His grace abounds toward us. It's by His grace that we're saved. We reign in life. Our position is secure. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace will reign in life through the one." Now, reign means to rule over the things of the earth and this life. I don't approach my Christian life as trying to get better. I'm just trying to maintain what Christ has already done. There's a difference. I'm not trying to get better because that's works of righteousness that comes from me. My Bible says the works of righteousness that comes from me. I'm trying to get God's approval. Those are as filthy rags. My obedience flows out of my position, not the other way around. Obedience flows out of position. Position does not flow out of obedience. Yes, we still obey. Yes, we still live righteous life. But we do so because God has declared us righteous before we ever were capable of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, I want to belabor the point. I really want to hammer this thing a lot tonight because it seems that it can be a difficult thing. Maybe not for you. But that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when you think about that, you think, that's fantastic. You mean the definitive to define righteousness is when God says, if you want to see my righteousness, look at my children. I would think that if God would want to declare His righteousness, He said, look at me. But He said, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Wow, that's strong. I don't know about you, but that's strong. He could define it any way He wanted. Certainly God is righteous, certainly God is holy, certainly God is pure. But my Bible says not only here in this passage, but other passages that says that we are the righteousness of God. Ephesians says we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He made Him to be sin, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then finally in Philippians 3:9 it says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." So our position is righteous. We are, according to Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the beloved. We're righteous people. Turn to somebody and say, "I'm a righteous person." No brag, just fact. This is not bragging. This is not any room for pride, because we understand that the source of our righteousness isn't us. But by golly, we're going to flow in that righteousness. The source comes from God. The outcome is through us. So that when the devil looks at us, God says, "You see that child of mine down there? They're righteous. That's my righteousness right there. My righteousness being worked out in their life." Secondly, in Ephesians 2, if you're back in Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 2, verse 5. And it said, "He made us," now He made us sit together, then He made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And that life is, that alive is, the root word for that is Zoe, Z-O-A. Z-O-E, it's the higher life. Doesn't have anything to do with breathing in and out. Our life now is the inner man. Thank God for breathing in and out. Thank God that I'm walking upright. But my real being, you can't see. It's inside. And I'm made alive. See, my spirit man is now alive in Him. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." That life, that Zoe life, is pulsating through us. We feel it. We know it's there. It doesn't have anything to do with feeling, but we know it's there. We know the presence of God is in our life, and that our real person is made alive with Him. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So I'm free in Christ, and I'm made alive in Him. That life, that Zoe life, that higher life pulsates in me. My position is I'm a spiritual being before I'm physical. But that's hard because a lot of us, especially as we get older, we feel more physical before we feel the spiritual. How many are with me? When you were young, you used to get on your knees, you'd be able to pray for a good half an hour on your knees. Now it's like 5-10 minutes, you want to get off your kneecaps. So you just sit in a nice easy chair, it doesn't matter. Because our spirit man is communicating with God. He made us alive. We were dead in our sin and our trespasses. He made us alive. Our position now is not only are we seated with Him, but we're alive in Him. Thirdly, in Ephesians 2:6, the very next verse, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So He raised us up. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Praise God. Praise God. All the promises of God that are in His Word. "We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also now should walk in newness of life." I'm not what the world programmed me to be. I'm only what Christ says that I am. Why? Because He earned that right to dictate my life for His death and His resurrection, which He made me a partaker in. I used to be one kind of person, now I'm another. Not only have I been seated with Him, not only have I been made alive together in Him, but I've been raised up with Him. That raised up is a powerful statement. If you'll turn to Colossians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2 and 12. Paul explains it so well here in this passage. It's exciting to read. Colossians 2:12, "buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespass, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Praise be to His name. Praise be to His name. Not only did He nail it to the cross, He removed it. He has taken it out of the way. So my position, if I'm reading correctly tonight, correct me if I'm wrong, my position in Christ is that I'm seated with Him, I'm raised up together with Him, I'm alive in Him, so that who is able to stand against me? See, now I can go to the real battlefield of life, which is not, am I going to make it through the day without sinning? The real battlefield of life, which is not, am I going to have enough to eat? Am I going to have enough to wear? Am I going to have... Jesus said, don't worry about this thing. The real battlefield is the battle for the souls of men and the battle for the establishment of the kingdom. If we fight in the lower battlefields of this thing, and the Scripture talks about it, talks about going back to the resurrection of the dead and baptisms and the elementary principles. And that's so often the battlefield that we fight all the time. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm righteous. I don't feel like I'm welcome in the presence of God. I don't feel like we run by our feelings. And so we battle and win those things which are already won. Come on, someone. It's like playing house. How many of you remember when we were kids, we played house. We did some serious... Did anybody else play house? You know, you get a bunch of kids together and you made like you were husband and wife and kids and you played house. But nothing was real. And we so often, and especially in this day and hour, it's not that we don't battle, we do. And we win, but it's like a big charade. We've already won those things through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like fighting for something we already have. So we wear ourselves out. We wear ourselves thin. We want to graduate to the battlefield of the souls of men, the battlefield of establishing His kingdom, the battlefield of living righteous lives and seeing righteousness rule in the land once again. That's the escalation. That's what God wants us to get to, that level, praise God. And He says, I've welcomed you. I've seated you with Me. I've given you all that you need. I've made you alive in Me. I've given you all the power you need. I've given you all the authority you need. Now all I want you to do is enact, because you're My hands, you're My feet, you're My eyes on this earth, and I want you to go. When He said to the disciples, they couldn't have known. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Man, what a statement. And I'm of the persuasion, as I'm sure you are, if the church ever hit on all the cylinders that we're supposed to hit on, we could have this thing wrapped up and be eaten at the wedding supper of the Lamb very soon. But we get pulled aside and we get battles, fighting battles that, and the devil says, okay, if you want to fight this battle, I'll build a fake battlefield and I'll do the fake thing, and you're no good and you're not a Christian and now you got to fight for your righteousness. Come on, let's battle. Because if any battle that I could keep you on here, the battlefield here is not going to be fought. The enemy wins by default. Secondly, after position is standing. Is standing. And it may seem like the same thing, but bear with me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Our standing in Christ. Our standing in the Father. Yes, our position is with Him, but what is our standing? It's kind of like a mirror image of the authority and the power, but where we stand means a whole lot. See, I may be walking on this earth, but my standing is in Christ. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. Rhetorical meaning, you already know the answer to it. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Again, a rhetorical question. The third rhetorical question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now wait, stop a minute. We've talked about this justification now. 3 or 4 verses has touched on this same thing. Why do you think God wants us to talk about justice, to be reminded all the time that we're justified? Because of all the stuff that we hear coming in our ears, our physical ears, the way we're emotional and the way that we get attacked all the time, it is God who justifies. When the enemy comes to me, when somebody wants to criticize me, I get in my PC, my prayer closet, get on my knees and say, God, I thank You that I'm accepted into Beloved. I'm okay. If there's any sin, we'll take care of it. And I'm okay. You've justified me. Verse 34 of Romans 8 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen to what he says. Who is he who condemns? Just kind of an echo of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are called according to the Lord, not according to the flesh. There's no condemnation. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Then the famous passage of Scripture, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My standing in God is complete. It doesn't change from day to day. It doesn't change for where I am, how I feel, what I do, what I've said. My standing in Christ is intact. And I make declarations because of that. Before you can hope to move in the authority intended by God before the world began, it's absolutely imperative that you get a vision for your standing in heaven. When you go into the presence of God, when you get on your knees and you pray, you're ushered into the presence of Almighty God. You are royalty. You are not going there with your head hung low, begging for God to just give you one more minute of time with Him. You walk in there as royalty. You're standing in Him as royalty. When you come, you speak to Him as one that has all the authority of heaven behind you. Not equal. He's still our God. He's still our Lord. He's to be feared and revered. But we come as one that is royal, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Number one in your notes, we are freely given all things because of our standing. Now, when the Bible says all things, it really means all things. You say, well, can I get this from God? Yes, of course you can. I need courage. I need boldness. I need strength. I need the strength to say no. I need the strength to continue on. I need the strength. All of that is given you because of your standing in Christ. You're not going begging Him, God, can I please borrow or can I please? Your standing in Him gives you the right to. Jesus tried to say that when He walked the earth. He walked the earth and He said to so many people, if you believe, all things are possible to them who believe. Now He adds to that sonship and royalty. And we're going to see in a few minutes, He calls us kings and priests. So that when we go before God, we go occupying that position and gaining something to be able to come back to fight on that higher battlefield, not just exist. Number two, we are completely justified because of our standing. We are completely justified. That justification is a legal term, but it's also a settled term. Anybody know what a double indemnity is? Double. Is that what it's called? Am I using the right word? What is it? You cannot be charged with the same crime twice. I was an idiot before I came to Christ. He killed me, gave me new life. I can't be tried as an idiot anymore. It's just as simple as that. I was stupid and dumb and sinful and headed to hell. In fact, I was leading the charge to hell. But when He saved me and gave me a new life, come on, someone. I'm completely justified. That's settled in heaven forever. That's not anything I have to go back and get again. God, will You justify me again? God, I really messed up. I've sinned. I've fallen short of Your glory. I've sinned. God, I need... And He said, you're already justified, man. Just here, take the blood of Jesus, apply it to that. It's gone now. Okay, let's move on. Number three, Christ makes intercession for us because of our standing. That's what the passage we just read. Watch what it says in verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us because of our standing. He makes intercession. He's not going to intercede for somebody that hasn't made the grade yet. He's drawing them by the Holy Spirit. But us who have made the decision for Christ, He's making intercession for us so that we walk in success and victory at all times. Victorious living. Number four, nothing can separate us from God because of our standing. Nothing. Death, life, principalities, powers, things to come, things present, things in the past, things in the earth, things in heaven, things under the earth, wherever, cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can't separate us. Can't do it. So my standing is intact. I'm immovable. I'm on the rock. And you want to do some comparison, you look at Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 says, He also lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footstep firm. That was David who committed adultery and murder under the old covenant, placed back in solid position with Christ. He never moved. Some of us are still trying to pay for the stupid things we've done since we got saved. Come on, some of us are beating ourselves up. And we're back battling in those little areas. No, I'm justified, past tense, by Christ. As a matter of fact, Christ loves me so much, He's interceding for me. He's right now interceding for all of us at the throne. That's His guarantee. So, well, I haven't prayed today. Maybe I'm not saved anymore. I didn't pray. I haven't read my Bible, which we should do. We love Him. We should do that. We're commanded to do those things. But that doesn't change our standing in Him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. See? And that's a wonderful revelation. We are more, number five, we are more than conquerors because of our standing. Not only are we conquerors, we're above conquering. Christ already conquered. We're living the good life because of what He did. Turn to somebody and said, I'm living the higher life. See, now whether you take advantage of that or not is one thing. But we think in this Western mind, it's not our fault. We've been brought up to believe that emotions are connected with position. That emotions are connected with standing, and it couldn't be anything further from the truth. It doesn't matter how I feel. Feeling will belie my standing. It will cause the enemy to attack me and lower me to those lower battlefields that have already been sealed in the blood of Christ. We're back trying to fight something that we should never have to fight again because we're justified, because our standing in Him is intact. So we are predestined, universal grace and conditional election. We are predestined. In other words, all have been called, but all will not accept. Everyone was died for, not everybody will say yes. We've said yes, therefore our standing is intact. Now you'll notice that God didn't look at our pedigree and say, is this person good enough for my kingdom? Because if He did, I'd be out. See, make your calling and election sure, Paul says. See, we've been called and elected by God because of grace, because of grace. We didn't do anything. We didn't draw attention. As a matter of fact, I was the ugliest, the scrawniest, the most terrible person that God came and changed my life and positioned me in Him so that my standing is intact. The plan upon our acceptance moves on to its preordained conclusion. When we accept Christ, God has a plan for us. If we do not accept Christ, God has a plan for us. The plan of destruction occurs when there is a rejection of the plan of God. Quiet in here. See, everybody's predestined. Predestined universal grace, meaning if you say yes, God is drawing, wishing no man. God cannot talk out of both sides of His mouth. He says He wishes that all would be saved. Whosoever will to the Lord might be saved. Now what Scripture says, whosoever will. He can't say that and not draw everybody. So everybody is drawn. We're universally drawn, but we're conditionally elected. In other words, we have to say yes. And God has a plan. You said yes. Hopefully I'm looking at you, you said yes. You took the blue pill. You said yes. Now your standing in Christ is intact. Called, predestined, not only called, not only predestined, but called, justified, and glorified. Romans 8:28, for whom He knew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Who He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now wait a minute, I don't feel very glorified. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that I am glorified in Christ. He already sees me as the finished product. Hallelujah. Wow. Somewhere in the Bible it says that He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given to us. I don't know about you, but I used to chase my tail. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me this, give me that. And finally, I got to a place where I could hear God say, you already got it. Just use it. You're already righteous. Use righteousness. You're already justified. Use it. You're already blessed. Use the blessing. You're already in power. Use your power. You already have authority. Use your authority. It's already yours. Don't ask for it. I've already given it to you. Enact it now. Apply it and make it applicable in your life. Number two, because of grace, we serve with reverence and fear. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's not a prideful thing. It's not we're walking around like the cock of the walk. We're not expressing ourselves like we're better than anybody else. Matter of fact, we realize that without Christ, we're nothing. We're zero with the rim kicked off. We serve Him. But because we serve Him, He's positioned us and put us in good standing. We are begotten of God, birthed into the kingdom. Our inheritance is set and unable to be touched by our enemy. My Bible says, watch, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. See if your Bible says the same thing as mine. This ought to be a Pentecostal retort on this passage of Scripture. In other words, I had to hear some shouting in tongues here. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can the enemy get anything that's reserved in heaven? Because if he can, we better find somebody else to serve. Let's just, as I've said, let's sell the chairs, we'll sell hamburgers. You know, let's make this a donut shop. No, my inheritance is intact. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for me. Now, what's that say? It says, whenever I go to God, whenever I pray, whatsoever I ask in faith, believing, I'll receive. Why? It's already there. It's reserved for me. Oh, you need boldness? Yeah, I put that in there before the time began. Yep, boldness. Oh, yeah, let me look in your treasure chest. You need healing? I already put it in there, healing. You need wisdom? Wisdom. You need the power of God to lead somebody to me? There it is. It's our inheritance. And it's guarded by God Himself. It's in heaven. What enemy can come against us? None. We are kept by the power of God. Our standing is secure. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 1 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's shouting stuff, my friend. Standing in Christ. My voice is not something that's like a voice in a whirlwind. It's not a voice in a tornado. It's not a voice. When I speak, the enemy has to listen. See, God has called me to this higher battlefield. God has called us as sons and daughters of His to fight the battle that really makes a difference. Christ said, don't worry about all this other stuff. I've taken care of that. I've justified you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Meh, meh, meh. I've taken care of all that. Stop your whining. Your standing is now when I send you out, when you come into my presence, I send you out as kings and priests. I send you out as rulers in this world. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. Woo! I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to tell the enemy, listen, I have the right. I speak as authority. He knows I have the right. Number five, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. No, I'm sorry. Number four, make your calling and election sure. Being obedient causes sure footing, and we will never stumble. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I love that. I said, God, I'm into that. Man, I claim that in Jesus' name. I'll never stumble. You say, well, Rick, have you stumbled? Yeah. So what's that mean? It means I have to build my faith. Because my Bible says I'll never stumble. I don't know about you, but I want to reach that before I get to heaven. I was stupid when it came to math in school. I mean, it got more complicated than 3 times 3. I was like, no, I'm not into this. You know, the lines and the algebra and the X's and the Y's and the Y2's and the equals and the things. And I was dumb enough to take college prep in my high school. I took, you know, preparation for college, which my ego was there, but my brains weren't. And so I had to take remedial math. Sophomore, junior year, summer, everybody was outside playing and goofing around. I was sitting in a hot classroom with Mrs. Mabin. Okay, Rick, let's try this again. X, Y equals Y to the second power, whatever it is. Algebra and then geometry and then trig. Oh, my goodness. But the things that we are called to do in God, because sometimes I feel stupid. I'll never stumble? What do you mean I'll never stumble? My Bible says if you do these things, if you read 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, to your first virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, all these things. If you do those things, that's the thing that we need to be centering on because of our standing in Christ. Now we are candidates for perfection and never stumbling. If all we do is go through a chasm, a whirlpool of sin, forgiveness, we sin, we're forgiven. We sin, we're forgiven. We sin, we're forgiven. If all we ever do is that, we'll never leave the battlefields on the first level. We'll always be going back and fighting fights that have already been won. But once we get that, make your calling and election sure, but for if these things abide in you, you'll never stumble. Then we move to this level where the devils have to listen to us. And it's not that difficult. Listen, he sent teenagers out. He sent teenagers out and said, go into these villages and preach. Freely you have received, freely give. And they came back saying, even the demons are subject to your name. I don't know about you, but I think about that a lot. I think about these kids going into villages that had tried to tell people, somebody, that there was no book. It wasn't the Romans Road to Salvation. They didn't say, well, let me show you my Bible. Here's my Bible. Turn to Romans 3:23. There was no Bible. There was no scrolls. They weren't carrying around scrolls because scrolls were only allowed with the priest in the temple. They didn't have anything in writing. And Jesus said, go and tell them. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Wait a minute. What'd you say? Heal the sick. Raise the what? Did you say dead? Look what we have. Look at the tools we have. We're preaching in a world that's heard Jesus. If they hadn't heard Jesus, the real Jesus, they've heard Jesus' name taken in vain. They at least know that we're Christians. They at least know. But if we are not sure of our standing, if we don't know our standing, we can't do what the Scripture says that we can do, that we've already, it's reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God. We will never stumble. May it happen right here in Rochester. May it happen in New Life. May we set the example. If others aren't, we will. If others are, let's join them in being victorious, overcoming Christians who are candidates now to go to the next level. I don't know why. I'll just be honest with you. I have no idea. I'm trying to figure it out. Somebody was on the camp. We have security cameras. And somebody was on a security camera seeing if somebody else was here because they couldn't raise them on the phone. So we have a little remote thing you can use on your smartphone to look at our cameras. So they texted me and said, you need to look at the camera out of the parking lot. Turn it to 3:37. This is about 5 o'clock in the evening. So 3:37 in the afternoon, there's this black glob out on the sidewalk. A shadow. And it's sitting on the sidewalk, and it moves over and sets on the shrubs, and it comes up close to the camera, and then it goes back, and it moves around for about the next 45 minutes. And the person that they thought was here, as soon as they came, that left. As soon as they left, it came back. And we've seen angelic activity out in the parking lot almost every night. There's angels flying all over the place. So what's that say to me? It says there's spiritual warfare going on over this building. So we come in and we have a service that's a high holy service, and the next service we come in and it... Because the battlefield is real, man. God wants to make this a soul-saving station. He wants us to move to that next level and say, man, we're establishing the kingdom. We're not going back to the elementary principles. We know who we are. We have the power, the authority. We have the standing. We have the position. We're all the macaroni and all the cheese with Christ. We need each other. We need each other's gifts. And we definitely need Christ. Without Christ, we can't do anything. He said that. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But the same one that said, you can't do nothing without me, he said, go and make disciples. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Verse 11 of 2 Peter 1 says, for so an entrance... I'm closing. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, that is not talking about in the sweet by and by when we're playing harps and sitting on a cloud. That's talking about right now. Right now, this moment, an entrance is supplied to me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. My standing is in the everlasting kingdom of God. Everything that I do is in the everlasting kingdom of God. Because it's not a place, it's a position. It's a standing. Christ tried to say that. He said to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Think about that. Turn to somebody and say, I've got a kingdom in me. Well, say it again. I've got a kingdom in me. Because the king rules and reigns from this place. He's got a throne in heaven, but he's got a throne right in my heart. And I'm seated in heavenly places with him, and I'm seated here with him. Praise God. Hallelujah. So my standing is one that says, when I speak, hell has to listen. When I speak, everything that I need is supplied for me, and inheritance is laid up for me. So when I speak and I say, I need finances, I need spiritual health, I need physical health, I need authority, I need this disease to come out of this person, those things are already mine by virtue of Jesus Christ, by His shed blood, by what He won on the cross, and my position and standing are intact in Him. Lastly, we are kings and priests. We are kings and priests. Revelation 1:6, and He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, kings, we have the rule of heaven to bind and loose, to speak order in a situation, to cast out the enemy, to win the soul to Christ. As kings, we are royalty that need not take a backseat to any demon spirit or Satan himself. He is the King of kings. I'm a king. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a king. It's all right, ladies, you can say, I'm a king. You're not gender confused. We're kings. What's that mean? What's my standing? I'm a king. When I speak, I'm royalty. You better listen to me because I'm speaking in the authority and the power of attorney of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to win it. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I don't have to show you that I'm a card-carrying member of the Christian church. When I speak, you have to listen to me. You get that kind of confidence, no devil in hell will come against you. None. So we are king toward the world, not toward the king. Toward the king, we're priests. Priests. A most holy calling is to minister before our God. We anoint Him with our praise. We serve Him in our obedience. We represent Him in holy acts and righteous deeds. To the world, to the devil, we're kings. To the Lord, we're priests. We get the privilege of honoring Him. When we come into a worship service, I don't care who's leading. I don't care if you don't like the beat or the song or the sing. When we come and we lift Him up, we come as priests. We're anointing the King of Kings. Psalm 133, how good and how lovely and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil of Aaron that's poured down across his... We're anointing, in praise, we're anointing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has made us a kingdom of kings and priests. So the devil has to listen to me, and I get to minister to God at the same time. And don't ever fool yourself into believing that God has not given you the authority as a king. He has. And when you speak, God expects things to happen. You speak just as if it were God Himself speaking. My standing in Christ, it's intact. My standing in Christ, it's unarguable. It's position. The position and standing that I have is forever settled in heaven. Thank God. God, deliver us from mediocrity. Lord, deliver us from the slime of the world that tries to hold us, the muck and the mire of the world that tries to hold us in battles that we've already won and had victory over. Matter of fact, you said that we're more than conquerors. You won so that we can walk in victory. God, I thank you that you left nothing to chance on the cross, Jesus. You not only died for our sin, you died for our sickness, our infirmity. You died that we'd have authority over demons. You died that we'd have authority over sickness, disease, curses. God, I thank you that you foresaw all of this and gave us everything that we have. Father, victorious living is ours to have. It's not anything that we need to work up, God, need to graduate a class to get to, Father. You've already done those things. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. God, that you've taken care to provide all things pertaining to life and godliness for us. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.